We're on week two of our basic disciplines for believers. And I put a review in there, almost the full first page from last week, so you can kind of see where we've been. But let me just pray briefly and then we'll jump right in, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of meeting with fellow believers and studying the Bible together. I pray, Lord, that you would grow us and change us. Help us have hearts that are willing to listen, to learn, and to live what you have for us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a quick review. What's a disciple? A follower? Okay. More specifically. An observer, okay. I'll buy that. A disciple is one who practices disciplines. There's another way to say it, right? A disciple is one who adopts or observes discipline. It's a learner, it's a follower. I accept all those. In fact, learner is probably a very good translation of the term. But Matthew 28, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things, not to know, but to observe, to do these things, okay? So it isn't just how smart we can become, right? But it's not just knowing it, it's living the truth, and that's a huge difference. The Bible even says that in latter times, men will heap to themselves teachers. They start focusing on the learning and they leave the living off, and they end up following teachers into falsehood even, because they get so eager to learn that they don't live it out. But we also mentioned too the sloppiness of the teaching at times too. Our first discipline out of at least 12 probably is Bible saturation. And we use the term saturation because it's several things. We're using a sponge. This is not very saturated right now. It came pre-soggy, so I'm not really sure what it had in it, but that's the way they came. So, but anyway, I'm going to leave that up there as I talk. But we want to be just like a sponge when it comes to the Word of God. One thing that you can do with a sponge to illustrate reading, and reading is the first part of Bible saturation that we're talking about the second week in a row. Last week was public reading. Today is personal reading. But if I were to take this sponge and illustrate what reading is like, it would be like taking a water bottle of fine and set on fine mist and kind of mist it. It doesn't soak it deeply. But the more you mist it, the more it soaks in. That's what reading is like. It's not like plunging it into a bucket of water. Reading doesn't do that. But it slowly mists it. And the more you read, the more you get it, the more it soaks in. Okay, so that's what reading is like. We're going to look at five areas. Bible reading is last week and this week. And Bible reading is knowing what the Bible says. And if you get that in your mind, what is Bible reading? It's knowing what the Bible says. It's familiarization. It does not make you an expert, but it helps you to know what the Bible says. What is Bible reading? Knowing what the Bible says. Number two is Bible feeding, learning what the Bible means. Just because we read it doesn't mean, and I guarantee you won't get it all, what it sometimes sounds like isn't what it really says. It might have a different Greek word than what we're thinking the word means or whatever. But instruction is Bible feeding, and we'll go to that one in 2 weeks. Bible treasuring, memorization, saving what the Bible says into my heart. Okay, Bible treasuring. Bible deepening is meditation. Jenny, that's where we'll get more into the talking. Jenny asks in Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. It doesn't say mind. It says mouth. Well, there's a reason for that. Short answer is meditation in the Old Testament was talking out loud as well. Okay, so we'll get into that when we get to there more. But there's a reason why it says what it says. Hi there. Of talking, it's an offering of keys. But we'll get there when we talk about meditation, Bible deepening, thinking about what the Bible says. And each one of these is something we need to be doing. And then Bible keeping has to do with doing what the Bible says, okay? Memory verse, let's just read this together. I've asked you to read this 5 times each day. And if you can do it out loud, that's even better because you hear it. Part of that meditation, if you talk, read it out loud, you're going to get it twice in a sense, if not 3 times. You have to think it, you have to say it, and then you have to hear it. Okay, so let's read this out loud together. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. A couple parts there. It shouldn't depart from your mouth. Again, we're to be talking about it all the time. It should be remain a focus. You shall meditate in it on Sundays and sometimes on Wednesdays. That's what it says. The Bible says meditation is ongoing all the time activity, and that we'll see that again also in Psalm chapter 1. We'll look at that when we get to meditation. It says that you may observe. What's the goal of learning the Word of God? So that you can live the Word of God. So we picked this verse on purpose. It covers quite a few of the areas. And it do according to all that is written therein. The Bible isn't a smorgasbord or a buffet that you can pick what you want. The Bible is intended that you may observe all that is written therein. And then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. That doesn't mean your bank account doubles every week, but it's success or prosperity from God's perspective, not human perspective. All right? Again, we're still reviewing from last week. Bible reading is familiarization. What is Bible reading? Knowing what the Bible says, okay? And where I get that is Matthew 22:29 there. It's kind of my focus verse for the reading. As Jesus answered and said to the Pharisees that supposedly knew the Word of God, it says, you are mistaken not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. And I'm telling you, I think that Bible reading has done as much for me as Bible study. It's a different thing. Bible reading familiarizes you with what the Bible says. It doesn't nail down all the details, but it helps you see God from a broad perspective. And from at Northridge, we've been encouraging people to read through their Bibles. And I don't think you can have a better practice, whether you do read through your Bible every year or try to squeeze it in 2 years or just read it in a chapter a day until you do it, you finish it, and you start all over. However you do that, it's not intended to learn everything that you're reading. It's intended to get the big, broad picture, and you'll see stuff that you didn't know was there. And God gave us 66 books for a reason, and it isn't because the pastor will ever cover 66 books from the pulpit. It is just simply impossible to do. I've shared with all my pastor friends for years and years, you hear pastors like, I don't know what to speak on this Sunday, and I'm like, dude, my problem is what not to speak on. There's too many things, you know. You got to narrow it down. So there's 66 books. I don't know of anybody that's ever preached through 66 books in detail that has done it justice. I know J. Vernon McGee went through in 5 years. I'm like, it took us a year to go through Colossians. And I don't think we went too fast. Too fast. Too slow. A year is what it took us. And there's sometimes we wish we could have gone just a little slower. Because you can't understand the big picture until you understand the details in the feeding part, the instruction part. Public Bible reading, it's reading out loud in a group setting. We're commanded to do this. We've listed several passages, but we're supposed to pay attention with our ears. This would include being quiet, thinking about what is being read. We are a nation that does not pay attention anymore. And you say, what was that? Okay. Huh? Yeah, or if you get older, like me, I think my hearing is impaired. So I'm 46, going on 105. Yeah. Yeah, well, I'm not to the point of getting my hip replaced, Wayne, but I always thought that you live to about 65 or 70 on some kind of plateau, and then you dive bomb down from there. And then you find out that, no, you start, and from about 30, it's a dive bomb. So, anyway, I didn't realize that. A lot of things I'm learning as I go here. But. Nehemiah 8:8 says they read distinctly, so we need to learn to read as well. One of the primary motivators of literacy has been the Christian faith. They're the ones that start the schools. They're the ones that taught people. And in fact, one of the things today, based upon the poor results of school systems today, that I have heard over and over from people, is one of the primary ministries of the modern church will be to teach people how to read, because the schools are not doing that. That doesn't mean everybody that goes to a public school can't read, but many of them get out and simply cannot comprehend what they're reading. So it's even going back to the basics to teach people how to read before we teach them beyond that. So we need to learn how to read well, and to read clearly. We need to be able to read distinctly so people can understand what we are reading. So speech is not outside the realm of our instruction either. Nehemiah 9 says we are to approach the Word of God with a clean heart. We are to show respect for the Word. They stood and listened. We are to listen with the purpose of changing our minds and actions. As they heard, they confessed. And confessed means saying the same thing about it. God says it's wrong, then I say it's wrong. And that means I'm not only saying it's wrong, I'm purposing to not do that again. And then the last one on that point, we are to learn about the Lord and respond to Him as He deserves. They worshiped. And reading the Word of God will cause you to worship the Lord as He truly is. We're also commanded to do this. The Bible is intended to be read out loud when believers assemble. We're working on some dramatic reading kind of things. We won't just do dramatic readings. Today was a poem. You know, just different ways to approach it. But still, it's good to read the Word of God out loud. We're commanded to read the Bible whenever believers gather together. So that's our goal, is to incorporate some of that. We're hoping to have some of the classes, as we teach this, put this to practice. We're going to have some of the younger kids either quote Scripture, or some of the older kids will actually do some of our Bible reading for us. We're going to put what we learn to practice on an ongoing basis. Now, personal reading of the Bible. What is personal reading of the Bible? If public reading of the Bible is reading out loud in a group setting, personal reading of the Bible would be reading the Bible daily for myself. It doesn't really cover out loud or not, but reading the Bible daily for myself. The biggest one that I came across, and a lot of this comes from my daily Bible reading. I taught from this passage years ago in a leadership retreat that we had up at camp. But notice this, Deuteronomy 17. Okay? Ted, would you read that passage there? Oh, yes, thank you. I am not microphone trained, so you'll have to. Yep, Deuteronomy 17. Just pay attention, follow along as he reads out loud. Listen attentively with your ears, right?
Also, it shall be when he sits on the throne of the kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord, his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment of the right hand or to the left, and he may prolong his days in his kingdom and his children in the midst of Israel.
Okay. Thank you, Ted. What's the subject here? Who's being talked about? Okay. The king of Israel, right? Who here is a king of a nation? Okay. So you're like, how is this going to apply? Hang in there, okay? Let's do some observation here. I was amazed when I came across this in my daily Bible reading one year. And again, I made it an emphasis at a leadership retreat. God required a king. Any king of Israel had homework as soon as he became a king. What was that homework? Yeah. The king had to make his own copy of the Bible, at least as it existed at the time. Anyone here done that? Anyone ever hand copied just 3 John? Jude? Can you imagine what just that practice would do to somebody? What would it require you to do? You'd have to read every word, right? And then as you write it, all right? So you did 1 chapter. Yeah, 37, 38 verses. Yeah. That's good, that's good. He had to make his own copy. You talk about familiarization, he'd done the rest of it. I got another thing. The king had to write a copy by hand. Computers weren't working very well back then. Xerox machines. He had to do it by hand. In fact, he didn't have a normal ink pen like you and I would have. So it would be tedious.
Did the king actually do that, or had somebody do that for him?
It sounds like he had to do it himself. He shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book. It's not somebody else doing it. With the intention that he would have to read and spell out everything. Talk about exposure. Did you know the word TED is inside the word tedious? It's an offshoot of...
I don't think about it too much, but I know the United...
I mentioned tedious while I was looking at you. It's like tedious, maybe.
Know,
maybe it should be pronounced
tedious. Of America.
So the last part of that is he had to write a copy by hand. Now, they had less to write. No wonder they persecuted the prophets. That would mean more writing for them. I'm sure they didn't even think of that way. But I'm saying writing it down, even if you had to write the first 5 books of the Bible, how many chapters are in Genesis? Every king would have been responsible for the first 5 books of the Bible, as well as Joshua, Judges, Ruth, at least to that point. This is in Deuteronomy. There's 50 chapters in Genesis. I mean, the first chapter is, what, 28 verses, we said, okay? You ever do your Bible reading and you're like thinking, you ever read Luke? Luke wrote more of the New Testament than any other author. You know that, right? Quantity-wise. You know why? You start looking at these chapters, like 75 verses, and that's 1 chapter. Okay? I'd be looking that way. There's 1,100 and some chapters in the Bible right now. You know, in the English Bible, there were no chapters. Until what, the 1700s or something? There was nothing like that, verse numbers or anything. But can you imagine the challenge? How many, if we required every president to write a copy of the Bible, how many would run for office? That would narrow it down, wouldn't it? Isn't that a neat thing? But they had to make, the king had to make his own copy of the Bible. Talk about exposure. God forced him. He required him to look at every word and write every word himself. And notice what he had to do then. God required him to have his Bible what? Yeah. With him. Now, maybe at that point, Ted, he might have had to have help because they didn't have... They could only have dreamed of this. You know, a thin line Bible, and they had papyrus or even probably the skins and stuff they wrote on. So having it with him, he had to have the Word of God with him. What does that have to do with us today? You will not read the Bible if it is not readily available to you. And you should take it where you go most places so that you have the opportunity to read it when you need to and read it every day. Now, we are in a situation where we don't have to write a copy to have a copy. How many here have more than one copy of the Bible? Could you stick one in your car? I have one in my car that I leave in my car.
I can use pocket size.
Pocket size. You can carry it with you. I have them at home, at church. Nowadays, I probably have 40 Bibles on here. I do my Bible reading on my PDA here because I can. I've got stacks of notebooks because I take notes while I read my Bible, and all of those notes are just sitting there. Where here, I type it out and it electronically stores it and transfers it to my computer, so I don't write it again. Okay, but there's no reason under the sun that we in our day cannot do this. You can read it online if you have a computer and an internet connection. You can do that. All over the place. I mean, there's a thousand different ways to read your Bible, but you have to have it with you. I carry this wherever I go. So that makes it extra easy. Plus, it lets me even do some odds and ends lookups with, you know, Hebrew or Greek or whatever. That lets me do that now. Okay? Technology is amazing. But this is technology. I mean, to have... When did they start the printing press? 1500s. That's why the Bible was first. The Bible was the first book printed. Again, Christianity, literacy, all tied in together. But man, now we can just, you know, Bibles. You can run out and get one of these. I think I saw one similar to this at Sam's Club. $20. $20 is money, but if you had to sit down and write it, that would have been years of time. And now we got just them sitting all over the place, and you can go out and buy a new one if you want for $20, and that's not the cheapest one. I mean, it's the thin line, easy to carry model. Buck at the dollar store. All right. So have your Bible with you. I prefer to use the same text, whatever I'm using. I read this for several years through, so I have notes inside of there. I like to mark up stuff, but I like to use the same thing because it helps you be familiar not only with the text, but also where it is on the page and stuff. You kind of know where it's at. So the electronic one doesn't afford you that, which is the one loss that I... It'll do a word search. I don't do a lot of word searches with this, though, because I can do them way faster on a computer. Right click. Yeah. So. All right, so God required to have his Bible with him. Why? Because you're having a Bible does you no good if it's sitting on a shelf. Help me. Is that true or not? It doesn't do you any good if it's sitting on your shelf. And in our day, like I said, have one around. You know, in your car, make that your Proverbs Bible. You know, it might not be on the same thing, but maybe read through Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes with that Bible or something. If you're not carrying your same Bible around or something, you know what I mean? So so you're not goofing up your Bible reading schedule elsewhere or something like that. But just ideas. There's no one right way to do it. But if you don't have your Bible with you, you cannot read your Bible. And Bible reading. You can read through your Bible in a year in how much time for the average reader? 15 minutes a day. What is the average amount of commercials in 1 hour of television? 22 minutes. What's the average number of hours that people watch television a day in our day? 8 hours and 15 minutes. We have time. It is not an issue of time. If you read your Bible 4 chapters a day, you will finish in less than 48 weeks. So we have time. It's an issue of having it with us. If we have it with us, it enables us to do that, okay? We're on the back side now. God required the king. The Bible says he shall read it all the days of his life. Read the Bible every day of his life. I'm writing fast, so it's not as neat. This is profound to me for two reasons. One is, yeah, I can understand it. The king is very important and he has to do that. But the king is also very what? Busy. God cut the king no slack from the very beginning. The king cannot be a good king without reading the Bible every day. God expected the king to do that. And you say, I'm not a king. And it's like, yes, so you have more time. You see how fast the presidents age, right? Isn't it amazing? I mean, I remember George Bush, and every president's like this. But George Bush, after 3 years, because 9/11 happened his first year, remember? It was amazing how old he got in a year. And yet I believe God would require him to be in the Word of God every day. And I think to some degree he attempts to do that. I don't know for sure how he does. I know who is the Attorney General Ashcroft would do every day. Mm-hmm. Every day he read the. In fact, he had a Bible study with his staff every day. That's fantastic. Every day of his life. So which days are we to read? When we're sick, is it okay not to read? Well, I'm not saying if you can't do it, you know, we're not being legalistic here, but the Bible doesn't cut us a lot of slack. How many here lay and watch television when they're sick? You know, that's using your brain somewhat. You know what I'm saying? We can do it. We just have to not make excuses for it. I'm not trying to make you feel down. I'm just saying that God has higher expectations of us than we do of ourselves, right? And I'm saying we can do it. God gave us 66 books of the English Bible. They're just divided differently in the Hebrew Bible. You know, there's 22 instead of 39. That's why I say that. But there's 66 books for a reason, and it isn't just for pastors in the pulpit. In fact, I think the pastors in the pulpit is just one aspect. It's only one of five that were listed on there. Yeah?
You know, what's sad about that statement, I mean, it's true, but whenever, from time to time, someone sees me with my Bible out of public, I have been accused of being a pastor.
Oh, man, how terrible. Bear, that's awful. I hope you can be able to recover from that. No, I know. If you have a Bible, you must be some kind of religious fringe person. Yeah. No, but I'm saying Christians don't haul their Bibles around. Why? They're not reading their Bible. Right? Is that fair to say? If you don't have it with you, you're not reading your Bible. Yeah. And this is something that all of us say. Let's keep moving because we have to. I'm going to give you these five quickly. Reading the Bible every day had many benefits for the king. Now listen, you might say, I'm not a king. I don't even know a king. I don't even know anyone's the last name of king. Okay? Do you? That's fantastic, yeah. Okay, but listen. Let me ask you if any of these relate to you at all. One of the benefits is to know God. Anyone here interested in knowing God? Read your Bible every day. The king would learn to fear the Lord his God. It seems to imply that if a person isn't reading their Bible every day, they will not learn to fear the Lord their God. Fair? Otherwise, he would have said, read it every other day, or read it on Sundays or Saturdays, or you know, read it every year at a retreat for 2 days. No, he said, read it every day, and then you will learn to fear the Lord your God. Number two, or the second bullet point, I should number these, huh? To know God's commands. To know God's commands. So the king would be able to carefully to obey the commands of God. How can you do what God wants if you don't know what He wants? Fair? Another fair question? I think that's the plague of most believers today. They go to church, but they don't read their Bible. All they get is that one sermon or two sermons a week. How many here could live off of one or two meals a week? And which is more important? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is what Jesus quoted to Satan when he was being tempted. It's quoted out of Deuteronomy 8, which I found in my daily Bible reading. Another benefit, to keep a right view of self. To keep a right view of self. Anyone here have any pride issues? I'm not asking about your wife or husband if you're married, okay? I'm not asking that. I asked about you, okay? It doesn't say here that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and careful to observe all the words and laws and statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren. Anyone here have a problem with pride? It started with Satan in heaven. And I would say not everything, but many things stem back from pride. Stem back to pride, I should say. And the Bible says that it gives us a right perspective. Did I list it in here or not? Yeah, I did later on. Okay. The next one, to keep from disobeying. The king would be helped to keep from disobeying God. One is to keep God's commands. The other is to keep from violating God's commands. That's kind of two different approaches. To do what you're supposed to and not do what you're not supposed to. Both are good. Last bullet there, to get the blessing of God. Anyone here interested in getting the blessing of God? Well, what if I said if you had, in order to get the blessing of God, you had to read the Bible every day? How bad do you want it? And how hard is it? Help me out here. How much time again? And I'm not saying you have to read the Bible 15 minutes a day, but that's not bad. I'm a slow reader, folks. It takes me a half an hour or more to read what other people probably read in 10 minutes. I'm not kidding. I'm a slow reader. Plus, I take notes and underline, which makes me even more pathetically slow. Well, I don't get the most blessing out of the genealogy lists or... I'd start at the beginning, and some of them are hard to read because they're disinteresting. The hardest passages in the Bible to me are the description, Moses, build the temple in this way. Do this way, get this, and list, chapter after chapter, and then it goes on to say, so Moses built it and then lists it all again. But I read it anyway. And someday I'll figure out why God wrote it that way. If you study the tabernacle, it's amazing because it reflects who Jesus is and the character of God. But you don't get that talking about the 48 silver sockets and the whatever, you know. So I'm saying that isn't, but I tell you what, that's in Leviticus, and there's tons of passages in Leviticus that you cannot live without, though. You read them and you're like, wow, if I would have known this, you know, every time I go to Leviticus, like, I hate this. I think, whoa, man, this is excellent. You know, it's kind of, after you get past the tabernacle stuff, or what, it's great. But also it tells about the holiness of God and the specifics that people had to operate under to worship Him. And then people wonder, you know, why you're so bent out of shape, because everyone's so casual around God anymore. And it's like, God isn't casual. You know, it's a huge thing. It's the Creator God, not your pal. You know, kind of thing. Anyway, moving right along here. Personal Bible reading helps us to know the Word. Just look at the underlines here. Jesus expected the religious leaders of Israel to know the Word of God, and all he was saying was, haven't you read this? Have you not read that in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Have you not read that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female? Have you not read in the Scriptures the stone which the builder rejected has become the chief cornerstone? Have you not... even read this scripture, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Have you not read in the book of Moses in the burning bush passage how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? His point. He didn't ask, didn't you memorize all he said? Haven't you read this? And again, it's like a fine mist on a sponge. The more you read, the more it gets soaked in. And it works. Reading helps us to know what the Bible says. That's the first bullet. And reading helps us keep from being confused or misled. It doesn't give us every answer, and everything we read might not be the way we understand it. But I tell you what, you're better off reading it than not reading it. People that are misled are ones that do not read the Word of God, more than not. Number three, personal Bible reading helps us in four ways. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Laverne, you want to read that right there? It's right in your notes.
All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Okay, quickly here. The Bible tells us, for doctrine, the Bible tells us what is right. Doctrine is simply teaching. You can even translate the word teaching. It tells you what is right. The Bible, reproof. What would be the opposite? What is not right? The Bible tells you what you're not doing right, what you're not saying right, what you're not thinking is right. You want that, don't you? If you're driving the wrong way in a one-way street, are you going to be offended if someone says, hey, you're going the wrong way? Why are people so offended when you tell them the truth? I don't know. Believers should want to know. The Bible also tells us correction, how to get right. Okay, it tells us not only, hey, you're wrong, but hey, here's the path to get there. Hey, turn right here and then you go the other way and you'll be fine. Okay? Correction and then instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. By the way, Dr. Kober from Teach at Faith thought these up. I didn't. The Bible tells us what is right, what is not right, how to get right, how to stay right. By the way, it goes on to say in verse 17, the man of God may be complete. It's signed directly to pastors, I believe, but it still, I think, brings out some good concepts. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every good work. Thoroughly equipped, complete. The Word of God is complete to complete us completely. You don't need pop psychology. You don't need all this other stuff to make you complete. The Bible claims to be all that you need, to make you all that you need to be, to enable you to do all that you need to do. Okay? Number four, personal Bible reading keeps our hearts and minds right. Bear Hebrews 4:12 there. It's right in your notes. Okay, we talked about this at the top of the page, to keep a right view of self. I think this takes it a little further. The Bible helps us to know what is really in our hearts. It says there that it's piercing even the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Let me tell you this. You think differently than God does. You believe that? The Bible tells me that my heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Is that accurate to say that? The Bible says that I'm not to lean on my own understanding. It's seemingly that I cannot come to God's conclusions without God's input. Is that fair to say? Have you ever had perspectives, attitudes, or decisions, and then you come across the Word of God, and all of a sudden He spins your heart around and says, you are absolutely wrong, even though you thought you were absolutely right. The Bible will do that for you. It'll keep you thinking rightly, and it'll address those pride things that, I tell you what, you might even talk yourself into thinking you're doing something right, and you've got yourself convinced that you are. But the Bible says you might have a wrong intent in doing so. The Bible can help you discern that. The Bible helps us to evaluate our thoughts rightly. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It'll tell you if that's the right way to think or not. One more here. Personal Bible reading brings blessing from God. Let me read this. Revelation 1:3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things that are written in it, for the time is near. Just like what it said above for the king, you'd have a long kingdom and all that, God promises to bless those that read the Bible and keep what it says. Again, if you're interested in being blessed by God, It might not be the end all. Bible reading isn't everything God wants you to do, but it certainly is part of that. Applications for class. Personal Bible reading is important, valuable, and beneficial. And I'm sure we could probably double the notes if we worked hard at it. It wouldn't be hard to do that. Have you committed to daily personal Bible reading of some kind? I would encourage you to read through the Bible somehow, because it exposes you to things that you'll never hear a sermon on or never read a book about. And it gives you the big picture of God. And also, I put it on here, daily, but are you using a Bible reading plan, or if you have younger children, you can use a Bible storybook even. A Bible reading plan doesn't have to be anything on a piece of paper. You can read a chapter a day, and that's a reading plan. It's like, sometime during each day, I'm going to read one chapter a day. It'll take you about 3 years to read through the Bible, 3.5 years. But that's a plan. I'd encourage you sometime along the way to read through the Bible once in a year. You'll be amazed that when you start reading four chapters a day, you start seeing the context of the Bible. When I was in the Army and I was out in the field, 12-hour radio shifts, I started sitting and reading through my new Scofield Reference Bible, and I would sit down and read Genesis, Exodus. I think I read through Joshua one time in the 12-hour span. And I'm like, I couldn't believe how much differently the Bible looked when I did more than two verses. It just showed you the big picture. You started understanding the picture of an entire book, like, say, 1 Peter with five chapters rather than one verse in 1 Peter that all along you've been taking out of context because you never read the verse before or after it. But, or we have a Bible reading plan, several different ones even for download on our website that we've gotten from different places. But I use the Discipleship Journal, and I've converted it to my PDA. But it kind of bounces me between the Old and the New Testament rather than starting from Genesis and working straight through Revelation, which never seems to appeal to me too well. I like to jump around a little bit, and it lets me do that. And there's actually days that kind of make up days. So it works for me. That's my favorite. I've been able to be most consistent there, but there's lots of different ways to do it. So that's the application. Get a Bible reading plan. If it's five verses a day, if that's five more than you're doing now, that's a good start, okay? But Bible reading is the idea that you're reading the Bible in quantity, if you will. I would encourage a Bible reading plan to be a chapter a day at least, so that you get a pace of doing it. And if you can do it in a year, I haven't done the Bible in a year, and I'm on about a two-year pace right now, because I'm slowing down and doing studies while I'm doing this stuff. But I would encourage you to do at least a chapter a day so you can get through the Bible in a period of time. So that's your assignment for next week. Keep reading out loud Joshua 1:8 at least five times a day, or you can write it out or however you want to do it. And then come up with some kind of Bible reading plan. And I'm not telling you what the plan is, but just have a daily Bible reading plan for yourself. Maybe it's 5 minutes and five verses or something. But I would encourage you, if you can, to eventually get to the point of at least a chapter a day. Four chapters a day will get you finished in 48 weeks. And it's not easy, but it's not hard either. We got 168 hours in a week, and it takes roughly an hour and 45 minutes to read through the Bible a week to read through the Bible in a year for the average reader. So. Okay, let's pray. We're running a little late, and I don't want to start doing that. So. Lord, thank you for your word. Help us to be learners, even as far as the king of the Israel in the Old Testament. Before there ever was a king, he had to write, you stated that he had to write a copy of the word so that he had to touch and see and read every word, every letter of what you wrote. And I pray, Lord, that maybe even we can do some of that, to journal and just write a passage of Scripture out so that we can understand more. And then help us, Lord, to be daily Bible readers. Lord, that doesn't make us spiritual, but we certainly cannot be spiritual without it. And we ask you to help us to do that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.